Recently, I taught a class on Sunday mornings, and we talked about James, and we got into most of James. We didn't get all of it done, but it kind of stuck in my mind on some of the things we went through, and so I thought I'd try something a little different than what I'm usually normally do. And I also just purchased a new Bible that has a lot of good comments that we're going to be getting probably to go over this. We're going to be going over the first chapter of James. James is probably one of my, I would say probably my favorite book. And as we talked about in class this morning, there's a lot of churches that don't, that leave James out of their books because they don't like some of the things that it says in James, and they don't want to hear that. So unfortunately, they take this book out, and we're going to be looking at the first chapter of James for a little while this morning. It starts out and it says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. I always, without thinking about it, thought that this was the Apostle James, but upon further study and found out just recently, it seems like that this is James, Jesus' brother that it's talking about here. As we find in Acts 12 and 17 and 15 and 3, it talks about a leader in the church named James, which was Jesus' brother. And he was the writer of this letter. And he was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. We also find that the book of James is one of the earliest epistles. It was probably written before 50 A.D., and after Stephen was martyred, there was a great persecution and increased over the Christians in Jerusalem. And because of this, they were scattered throughout the Roman world. Because of these, because these early believers did not have a church, an established Christian church to go to, they didn't have the support that they needed. So James wrote to them as a concerned leader, to encourage them in their faith during that difficult time. In verses 2 and 3 it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." But also due to verse 4 there, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." The word temptations here is referring to trials or testing. It doesn't mean an enticement to do evil. We all have trials or testing in our life today. Even though God allows us to be tested, God never provokes us to sin. And we're going to find that in verses 12 through 16 of this chapter. James doesn't say here, if we face trials, he knows that we will, as these people here were facing trials. But when we do face them, he assumes that we're going to reap the benefits of that. None of us like to be tempted and go through trials and temptations and testing. But we all have that today, whether we want to or not. But he knows that we can profit from these things. We're not required to pretend to be happy when we go through these things, when we face pain or some kind of trial and test. But God wants us to have a positive outlook, which is sometimes hard for us to do. He wants us to realize that some good might come out of these things. Some good will, as it says here, we can turn our hardships into times of learning. And it can teach us great things. It can teach us, as we go through our tough times, it can teach us patience. You know, we really can't know the depth of our character until we are tested, until we see how we react under pressure. It's really easy for all of us to be kind when things are going really well for us. But can we still be kind when other people are treating us unfair? This happens a lot in the workplace today. as well as in the world. God desires to make us mature and complete or perfect, not to keep us like we would like from all pain. But instead of complaining about our pain, our struggles, our trials, we should see the opportunities that are there for us for growth. We should thank God for promising to be with us through rough times. And we should ask Him to help us to solve our problems and our weaknesses and our things that we're going through, and give us the strength to endure these. And then most of all, to learn to be patient. God's not going to leave us alone with our problems. God will be with us if we're true to Him. He's going to stay close by and help us to grow. In verse 5 it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." By wisdom here, James is not talking about knowledge, just about knowledge, but he's talking about the ability to make wise decisions in difficult times or circumstances. Whenever we need wisdom, we can pray to God, and He will supply what we need. We can pray to God, He will supply the things that we need, of course, in the way He thinks we need those. We should never go around groping in the dark, hoping to stumble upon the answers that we need. All we have to do is ask God for the wisdom that we need to get through that time in our life. The wisdom to guide our choices to benefit Him. When James speaks of wisdom here, he means practical discernment. Wisdom begins with respect for God. It also leads to right living, and it results in the increased ability to allow us to tell right from wrong. God's willing to give us this wisdom if we ask for it, if we ask for it in the right manner. But we can't receive it if our goals are self-centered, if we're just thinking about ourselves instead of God's being centered around God. To learn God's will, we need to read God's word at all possible times and to know what it says and ask Him how to obey His word and what to do and to know what He tells us. And then we must do what He tells us. In verses 6 through 8 it says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double man is unstable in all his ways." God doesn't give every thoughtless or selfish request the answer a person's trying to get. It's talking about asking in faith here. That means asking with confidence, not wavering. Asking with confidence that God will align our desires with His purposes. So it's not necessarily going to be for what we want to do, what we want, but it's going to be whatever fits in His purposes. A man that wavers, as it talks about here, is not completely convinced that God's way is best for him. The mind that thinks this way treats God's word like any human advice, and always retains the option of being disobedient to it. It goes back and forth between feelings, the world's ideas, and God's commands. If your faith is new, weak, or struggling, remember that God is trustworthy. We can trust what He says. We should be loyal to Him. To stabilize wavering, we should be strong in God, not have a doubtful mind, and commit ourselves to Him. If you've ever seen the ocean, you see the constant rolling of the waves of the sea. Then you know how restless these waves are. They're driven by the mighty winds or the forces of the winds. Also gravity and tide. So they're kind of back and forth. Doubt leaves a person unsettled as these waves are that we see. If you want to be a person who's not tossed about, you need to rely on God to show you what is best for you. And you can find that through His Word and prayer to Him. Ask God for wisdom and trust that He will give it to you. Then your decisions will be sure and solid and not wavering. Verses 9 through 11 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as a flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Poor people should not worry in that they're poor. They should be glad that riches mean nothing to God. Because if they didn't, poor people would be considered unworthy to God. The rich should also be glad because wealth means nothing to God, because wealth is something that is easily lost. We see that a lot today. We find true wealth by developing our spiritual lives, not by developing our financial assets. God is interested in what is lasting, which is our souls. He's not interested in what is temporary, which is our money and our possessions. Christians who aren't exalted in this world should be glad because they're great in God's eyes. The brother of low degree, as it talks about here, is the person of humble circumstances without status or wealth. Such people are often overlooked in churches today, but they are not overlooked by God. We should strive to treat every person as Christ would treat him or her, without respect of persons. If wealth, power, and status really mean nothing to God, why do we see so much of it going around of giving importance to people who do have wealth and status? Why do we give all the honor and the respect, higher respect to them? Do our material possessions give us goals and our only reason for living? If these material possessions were taken from us and were gone, what would we have left? You'd have what's left in your heart. That's what God's after. Not what's in our bank account, because that doesn't matter to God. What we have in our heart is what we talked about was our soul that endures for all eternity. In 12 through 15 it says, "Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." Temptation comes from the evil desires that are within us. It doesn't come from God. It begins with just one pure evil thought. It becomes sin when we dwell on that thought and we allow it to get bigger and to become an action. It's like a small snowball that's rolling down a hill. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's really big. Sin grows more destructive the more we let it have its way in our life. The best time to stop a temptation before it goes into a sin is before it gets too great, to start at the beginning and to stop it there. We don't want it to get out of control. And it talks about in verse 12 about the crown of life. That's something that should make us very excited, the crown of life. That is like the victory, the medal, the trophies that a person who wins a feat receives in life today, to winning athletes. The crown of life that we have, God's crown of life, is not glory here on earth. It's not honor here on earth, but it's the reward of eternal life. or living with Him for all eternity. Down in verses 13 through 15, you know, it's easy for us to blame others and make excuses for evil thoughts and actions that we might do in life. We see this especially in the world today. Some excuses might include, well, it's the other person's fault, it's not mine. Another one might be, I couldn't help it. Another one might be, everybody's doing it. Another one could be, it was just a mistake I made. Another one could be, nobody's perfect. Another one could be, the devil made me do it. And another one could be, I was pressured to do that. Another one could be, I didn't really know it was wrong, so it really wasn't wrong, I guess. A person that makes excuses of any type to put it on somebody else's shoulders is not accepting responsibility as God tells us to do. God wants us to accept responsibility for our wrongs. He wants us to confess them and ask Him for forgiveness. People who live for God often wonder, and I'm sure you probably ask yourself, why do I have trials and temptations? Why, if I'm a Christian, why does this happen to me? God doesn't do that to us. He allows the devil to do that to us. We are tempted. We are seduced by the devil and his helpers here on earth. He allows us to be tempted by the devil for the purpose that we talked about before, so that we might grow, so that we might be able to overcome that, so that we might grow in our dependence upon Christ. We might know that we can only do this and overcome these through Christ. We can't resist our temptations to sin unless we let God be our strength and obey what His Word says to do. In verses 17 it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The key points of this verse here is that everything we have comes from God. We should be thankful for these things and give Him credit for those. It talks about God as being the Father of lights, or the Father of righteousness. And with Him there's no variableness, there's no wavering, no shadow of turning. What God says, He will do. The 18th verse, it says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The first century Christians were the first generation to believe in Christ as being the Messiah. So James here is calling them a kind of first fruits of His creatures. The next couple verses I think are really key verses that can help us in life today, which are very hard for us to do if we don't really think about what we're doing. Verses 19 and 20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. This is a hard thing for us to do here on earth. Probably easier for some than others. When we talk too much and listen too little, we tell others that we think more of our ideas and less of theirs. That our ideas are much more important than theirs. James is wisely advising us to change this process, to do the opposite of what we're talking about here. We should all put a mental stopwatch on our conversations and keep track of how much we talk and how much we listen. When people talk with you, do they feel that their viewpoints and their ideas are being listened to and have value? So if we can, just try to put a mental stopwatch and see how long we're talking and other people and letting other people talk and how much we listen. It also talks about wrath here. When it speaks of anger or wrath, anger can erupt if we're not listened to, if our opinions aren't heard. We've heard the expression, I am hurt. My opinions aren't being listened to or heard. We can hurt others by not giving them the time that we need to give them. When injustice and sin occur, we should be angry because others are being hurt. But we shouldn't become angry when we fail to win an argument or when we feel neglected, because selfish anger never helps anyone. In verse 21 it says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls." James is advising us to get rid of all things that are wrong, that's in our lives today, all things that God is not happy about. To be humbly glad, as it says here, for the engrafted word, for the salvation message that we can receive through his word. Because it alone, if we obey it, can save us. Verses 22 through 25 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." So it's important for us to know not only what God's word says here, but I think the most important thing we should get out of this part is it's much more important for us to obey it. We can't measure, we can only measure our lives by how we read God's word and by how we portray God's word through our life. We can only measure the effectiveness of it, by our behavior and our attitudes that we perceive, that we portray to others. When it talks about the perfect law of liberty here, this could also be called the perfect law that gives freedom to us. It seems strange that this law, or that a law, could give us freedom. But God's law points out sin within us, and it gives us the opportunity to ask God for forgiveness. God wants us to understand that the only way we can have forgiveness is through him. As Christians, we are saved by God's grace, and salvation frees us from sin's control through Christ's death on the cross. As believers, we're free to live as God created us to live. He gives us that freedom to make the choice. But of course, this doesn't mean we can do anything the way we please, as we see in the world. But we're now free to obey God. (clears throat) 26 and 27 say, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." In verse 26, it talks about bridling our tongue, controlling what we say. Maybe that's why it says up in verse 19 about us being slow to speak, slow to wrath. Because if we don't bridle our tongue, as it says here, that man's religion is vain. So it's very important on what we say and how we say it, and that we use God's word as we're thinking. Verse 27, it talks about pure religion and undefiled before God, and it talks about the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. Back in this time, in the first century, there were many orphans and widows, and they had no way of receiving economic support, unless there was a family member that was willing to give them and help and care for them. So they were reduced to begging, selling themselves as slaves, or starving. By caring for these people, the church put God's word into practice, as it talks about in verse 27 here. It also talks about to keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Keeping ourselves unpolluted, unspotted from the world. To do this, we need to commit ourselves to the ethical ways of Christ, the moral system of Christ, not the system that the world gives us today. We can't adapt to what the world's value system is, one based upon money, greed, power, and pleasure. It's very easy to get caught up in this, so it's very important that we realize all the temptations and the trials and testing that's out there for us. True faith means nothing to us if we're contaminated by the values of the world. So God wants us to know what His Word says, and He knows what it wants us to do, what His Word says. So we're to endure our trials and temptations, learn from them and benefit from them. Ask for wisdom, ask in true faith, not wavering. God takes care of the poor. He wants us to be poor in heart and spirit and humble for Him. God doesn't tempt us. We're tempted by our own lusts and enticed, which causes sin. We are to be good listeners, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We are to be doers of the Word and not just hearers only, and control our tongue and take care of the needy. So if we do as it says in verse 27, and keep ourselves unattached, unpolluted, unspotted from the world and all its influences, and if we commit ourselves to God and serving Christ and doing His values and portraying them to others, we will receive what it talks about in verse 12 here, which is the crown of life, or the heavenly reward that we can receive if we prove faithful till the end. This concludes my thoughts for this morning. I hope that it's been of some value for you and helped you in your Christian walk. At this time, if we can help you in any way, we're going to offer the gospel invitation. If you would like to put on Christ and become a member of His church, be baptized and have your sins washed away. If we can help you to become a child of God, we're going to give you the opportunity. If we can help you in any other way, we ask that you come forward as we stand and sing.